food. It's found in a lot of places, and it's found in a lot of forms. The next time you go into a grocery store, you might find that there is food in cans, food in bags, food in jars. If you think about better weather months, you find that food may be picked from a tree. Food may be dug from a garden, picked from a garden. As we think about food, it might be smoked. Sometimes food is pickled. If we go into a restaurant, perhaps some of us had that experience earlier this afternoon, there may have been people swarming like bees, servers, as they were trying to get food to people. Food is a big part of our lives. In fact, some may have come here tonight with a hungry belly and you're thinking, boy, I'm going to go home and get a snack. Or I'm going to go out and get supper somewhere tonight. When you look at food, it is also a substantial part of what you find in the scripture. You may not have thought about it, but you know what you read about in Genesis chapter 1? Food. And there is a reference to food, I don't think it's literal, but still there is a food reference in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Between Genesis 1 and Revelation chapter 22, you have a lot of food passages. Even as the Bible describes Jesus Christ, the image of food is associated with the Lord. Now, why I'm talking about food tonight is because of where we are in our study of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 16, and I'm going to not read any passages tonight, but I'm going to be offering several. In Exodus chapter 16, this is a place where we have God giving his people food. He provided for them manna as well as quail. As you look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 31, the text says that this manna, this bread from heaven, if you will, it was like a wafer which tasted something like honey. And then in Exodus chapter 16, verse 32, you have some additional information about this food. But the additional information is quite unusual. Moses said about 2 quarts of this manna, this unusual, this wafer, honey-like food needed to be collected. And this manna was going to be preserved for future generations. If you go to a museum, you might find that something has been preserved. You might find something back from the 1800s or the 1700s or the 1600s, or maybe they go back 1,000 years or maybe a couple thousand years. And they say, this is what it was like way back when. God said to his people, I want you to take this food, about 2 quarts, and I want you to preserve this food. I want you to set it aside. And that's going to help future generations know what your God did for you. This is by no means the only food passage in the Bible. And as we think about these food verses, there are some things that we can learn. The first major point tonight might be summed up by the word provision. When we think about God, he is a God who provides. He provides for his people. And one of the ways that we see that provision is through food. Remember back there in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve were told that they could have food. God said you have a wide variety to pick from, and you can have any of the food here except the fruit from this one tree. We might say that Adam and Eve had their own built-in grocery store. They didn't have to worry about where food was going to come from. God said, I have provided food for you. It was plentiful for the first couple. And if we back up a little bit, and we even think about Genesis chapter 1. Do we not have food in Genesis chapter 1? As we think about the creation, the various creatures that God created, some on land, certainly some in the water, things like fish would have been another food source for Adam. Now, if you begin to think about God, God created man. God created the food that we have. One of the questions that comes to my mind, maybe it's a question you pondered, maybe not. Could God have made us in such a way where we would not have a requirement to eat food? Could God have constructed the human body in such a way where we never would need throughout our entire lives to put a single bite of food into our mouths? Somebody said, well, that's an interesting question. I'm not sure. I believe that we can establish a biblical answer from the Corinthian letter. I know based on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, that after we leave this life, we will not be eating food. We will not be eating food in eternity. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, Paul talks about 2 things. He talks about the belly or the stomach. And in that same verse, along with the belly, along with the stomach, he talks about meats, or we might say food. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, Paul said, God is going to destroy it. That word it refers back to the stomach. That word it refers back to the belly. In addition to destroying the belly or the stomach, Paul also said God is going to destroy them. Them being a reference back to the meats or the food. Some have the idea, I think, that in heaven, there's going to be something like an eternal Thanksgiving dinner. We're going to go up there, and maybe it's going to be Gabriel carving up the turkey, and we're going to sit back, and we're going to have all kinds of good things to eat day in and day out. That's not the picture that we get from the scriptures. If you like turkey, if you like ham, if you like steak and mashed potatoes, better get them now, because they're not going to be in the afterlife. If God is able to keep food out of eternity, would he not then, this same God who had this same power in the creation, have been able to create us, to construct us in such a way where food would not be required in this life? Yes! He could have set things up like that, but he didn't. That almost demands that we consider this question: why would God have set things up? When he had the power to set things up differently, why would God set things up in such a way where we would need food, not just from time to time, not just often, but really every day, in most circumstances, to keep us alive? There are some answers to that, some important answers. And in places like Exodus chapter 16, we begin to find those answers. In Exodus 16, we have really a foundation for tonight's material. That food, God said, was going to remind future generations of who God was. That manna that God had provided in the wilderness, that was going to remind those future generations, this is the God who delivered you from Egyptian bondage. This is the God who cared for you in the wilderness. Look what your God was able to do. 40 years, day in and day out, for hundreds of thousands of people. This is still the God who exists. This is the God you serve. Just like back in Genesis chapter 2. The food pointed the people back to God, his power and the need to depend on him. Now in our time, depending on who you meet, depending on who you talk to, depending on who you hear about, you might find some people claim that they provide their own food. You might find someone at some point who says, I bought or I harvested the seeds and I watered my seeds and I weeded my garden. It was me who stabilized the crops when they needed structure. It was me who guarded the crops from the deer and their raccoons and the other predators. It was I who spent all the work. It was me who was out there who harvested the food at the proper time. I was the one who cleaned my food. I was the one who prepared my food. I was the one who ate my food which came from my hand. There are some people who think in these terms. And that's sad. It's sad because, as we looked at in our earlier lesson, that's reflective of pride. Here is what I did. Here are the results of my efforts. The seeds that people use, did they make them? No. Somebody else made those seeds. We don't create seeds. We don't create the water. We might drill for it. We might carry it. We might pay for it. But we're not the creative water. The strength that's needed to free a garden from weeds comes from a body fashioned by God. God has given us the raw material and the intellect to make things like fences and cages for gardens. It is through God's goodness that we have the raw materials that we can make a frying pan and fry up that food. Food, whenever we see it, wherever we see it, however we see it, it is an item which should pull us back, point us back to God. And yet we live in a time where many are too spiritually blind to see that important point. But here's what God says. First chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And God said, behold, I'm the one, God says, who has given you every herb yielding seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree, in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be food. One of the most fundamental points that God conveyed to Adam and Eve was that you need food, and I'm the one who's given it to you. That's what we find in the first chapter of the Bible. And in that next verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, God also said, he went on to say, I provide food for the animals. So it's not just our food that comes from God. Scripture says that even the animals, as they're fed, the food for them comes from God. The psalmist picked up on this point in Psalm 104, verse 14. It's a rather intriguing verse. That text says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Yes, we may collect it. Yes, we may grow it. Yes, we may water it. Yes, we may pull the weeds. But it is still, at the end of the day, it is God's food. He's the one who's provided the raw materials. One definite message from the Bible is food comes from God. That's demonstrated in some ways as well. Several of us here will tonight remember a man, a prophet by the name of Elijah. That man once reminded King Ahab that some bad times were coming. A drought was going to come upon the land, and it did. And that rain was not going to come back until God willed that it come back. The months began to roll by. And yet, as the months began to roll by, as water and food became scarce in the land of Israel, guess what God did? The food God provided food for his prophet Elijah, day in and day out. Every time we see food, every time we take a bite of food, every time we choose to avoid this food for whatever reason, we should think, the God I serve is the one from whom food comes. It comes from me, everyone, and everything else. If we are not typically in the habit of expressing appreciation for our food, I hope that after tonight's lesson, that's a practice that you will develop. Now, there may be some times in life where you are just so hungry, you can't wait to put the first few morsels in your mouth. Or maybe you're in a public place, and for whatever reason, you think a demonstrable expression of thanks on that occasion is probably not the best choice. There may be some times like that. But at least generally speaking, when food is before you, when you ingest food, be mindful of the source. Give proper credit to the source, that of course being God. In addition to thinking about food in terms of where it comes from, the provider, our second point is found in the word pleasurable. I've never preached them. I may at some point. But if you were going to teach the book of Ecclesiastes, you would find in that book, especially about chapters 3 through 5, some passages which are sometimes referred to as pleasure passages. Now that might seem to be an unusual way to describe some verses in the Bible, but there are some pleasure passages in the book of Ecclesiastes. And by pleasure passage, I simply mean that in those verses, the writer Solomon simply said that when you have some things in life that you enjoy, that's not wrong. That's right. Count those things as a gift. Count those things as a blessing from God. When we look at our world, there are some things which are pleasurable. There are some things that are nice. There are some items that we enjoy. But those items, if we didn't have them, we could still get along reasonably well without them. We could find that they're not necessary to survive. It's the wrong time of year. But we expect that if things continue, God allows the earth to stand and we continue to live, that a time's going to come before too long that flowers are going to start appearing. And if you begin to look at the flowers which appear in different places, perhaps around your house, perhaps here around the building, wherever we might be, we're going to likely find multiple colors. God could have arranged things where every flower had the same color. He didn't do that, though. Why not? Or God could have designed our eyes in such a way, remember the black and white TVs? God could have designed our eyes in such a way where we only see in black and white, but he didn't do that. God, as he designed our eyes, as he created our bodies, he decided to give us the ability to see in color. When we begin to think about our bodies, we have the ability to smell various fragrances, various scents. If we could not detect variations in scent, we might have some more difficulties in life, but we certainly could still get through life. A similar point may be made about taste. God could have given us the ability to be virtually tasteless, and you know, we ingest food, but it always tastes the same. He didn't set things up like that. If we've eaten enough over the years, we've probably eaten some things which were so unappealing, so undesirable, that just the smell made us sick. Or maybe somebody was coaxing us and saying, you really have to try this. I know you're going to love it if you just get it in your mouth. And we put it in our mouth and maybe got a taste of it or maybe choked half of it down and we decided we had to spit it out. And maybe some other things happened that we'll not mention. And then maybe, you know, there was another time where we had something, we put it in our mouth, and it was so good that before we finished that first bite, there was another bite on the way. We were going to shovel that second or third bite into our mouth. Food and the ability to taste it both come from God. As we begin to think about God and how he provides for us, we begin to see that as we look at our bodies, as we look at our world, that we have the ability to not only smell various smells, and that we have the colors in our world, multiple colors, but God has given us the ability to experience, to enjoy various smells, shapes, colors, and textures. This is also true when it comes to food. If you've never thought about that, think about food and how varied it is. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and verse 8, the Bible there refers to figs. Telling on myself a little bit tonight, there have been some times in my life where I really had a hankering for some fig Newtons. Now that doesn't happen too often, but Sometimes I get really hungry for Fig Newtons. If we don't like figs, though, there are some options. We have raisins. If you don't like fig cookies, maybe you like raisin cookies. And God has given us that ability. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 18, we read about raisins. I'm not known for liking a wide variety of vegetables, but on my approval list are peas. I happen to like peas. I like peas a lot. And yet, even though I like peas, there are some people that I know that they despise peas. If you're going to have me come over and have a vegetable, please don't have peas on the table. And there's some people who like green beans. But you know, if you put lima beans on there, they're also green beans, but not the kind of green beans that they'll eat. One person may adore pears, but detest apples. And yet, as we look at the world that God has created, the various smells, the various textures, the various colors, the various tastes, He's given us a variety. The provision from God is magnificent. Apples are mentioned. Proverbs 25, verse 11. Pomegranates. Back in the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 12. Numbers chapter 11, verse 5 describes a number of items when it comes to food. Melons, fish, onions, cucumbers, leeks. God's love for us is reflected partly in the variety of food that He's given us. We may be a very selective eater. I prefer that over the word picky. But you know, that's okay. There is something somewhere on this earth that's going to appeal to us. There is somewhere food which will allow our bodies to be sufficiently nourished that we can continue on. Now, earlier I mentioned that man could have been created without ever having a need for food. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13 makes that very clear. But we know, because of our very lives, that is not the way that God has arranged our planet. So let's go back to this fact for a little bit and explore it in a little more detail. Why did God arrange things in such a way where the human body needs food on a regular basis? Now, I do not profess to know all the reasons. There may be better reasons that I'm going to offer tonight, but we can find at least a few reasons from Scripture. One reason that we see, based on what's been said tonight, based on what's been said in earlier nights, is that God has given food in part to sometimes demonstrate boundaries. Back there in Genesis chapter 2, God said, I've given you food. You can eat any food you want except from this tree. God used food to determine obedience, to set up boundaries. And when we look at Revelation chapter 22, talking about the fruit there, you also see the idea of boundaries. It is possible to be within the boundary that is in accordance with God's realm of fellowship, or it's possible using food to show that you're outside the boundaries, outside the fellowship of God. Now, that's important because there are some people today who claim that God is so loving, so kind, so caring, so compassionate, so good that He really has no boundaries. Food! Something as simple as food shows that that is not true. God does have some boundaries. God does have some rules. And food shows that we need to abide by those boundaries. We need to follow those rules or we'll be in serious trouble. Food also helps us understand sin. Now, you might not think that there would be much connection there, but there is. When people had to deal with sin, what did they do? They brought an offering. And what was the offering that people brought? Wasn't it food? Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 4. What do you find? Cain brought an offering. What was it? He brought food, fruit of the ground. Abel brought an offering. He brought food. What was it? Something from his flock. The Hebrews, as we look at Moses' law, what did they bring when it was time for an offering? Generally, it was food. Food helps teach us that the God of the Bible has some rules that need to be followed. Turning back for just a moment to Exodus chapter 16. Think about that food that we studied a few weeks back. God said, I'm going to give you manna. And God said, you collect this manna 6 days a week. You don't collect any on the seventh day. God said, I'm going to give you twice as much on day six, so you don't have to go out there and collect on the seventh day. God gave the rules, and there were some people who got greedy. Those individuals, they decided that they were going to collect extra. And do you remember what happened to the food? It rotted. Not only did it rot, maggots got into the food. Magnificent lessons come from food. The majority of people that I see in this culture, in this country, they likely look at their food, they eat it every day, and probably don't think twice about it. The only thing that they may consider, good food, bad food, healthy, unhealthy, I got enough. I didn't get enough. It was expensive. It was reasonable. The grocery store shelves were well stocked. They were not well stocked. That's basically how a lot of people see food. But for thoughtful people, certainly for those who profess to be Christians, there should be more going on with food than what we find in the minds of people when it comes to the world. Food provides for some valuable lessons. God is our provider. Every time you see food, whether it's food you fix, whether it's food in the grocery store, think of God. He's the one who provides that food. And not only does God provide that food, but the God that we serve is a gracious, loving, kind, wonderful God. He's given us a variety of food. Don't like figs? Choose raisins. Don't like peas? You can have some beans. And with food, God also has given us some rules. And that's the most important lesson of all. With those rules, we can follow them and live. We can reject them and die. We need to follow them because we have the problem of sin. Food is not going to pay the price for sin. The only price that is sufficient for sin is Christ, the death that he suffered on the cross. And for us to access the benefits of that death, we probably know how it works. We've got to believe in him. We've got to be willing to turn our lives around, to repent, to confess him. He's the living bread. We may talk about spiritual food next Sunday night. We'll see how that goes. And then finally, we've got to be joined to Christ so that we can have that living water, so that we can have the bread of life, so that we can have access to the tree of life, that spiritual food. We need it in the physical realm. But God says, without that spiritual food that's in Christ, we're going to die. We're going to perish. Tonight, thinking about food, do we have it? Is our life filled with that spiritual food so that we're in Christ, walking according to the Spirit and not the flesh? Those are the questions that we're asking each of us to answer as we stand and sing the selected song.